And so today we pick up with the first commandment. And our series, as you can see, is entitled Written in Stone, a study on the Ten Commandments. And today's message from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 is entitled No Other Gods, An Audience of One. And so let's just begin by reading there. Let's read chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word as we focus on you, Lord, as we move everything else away from our hearts and our minds, and we look to you in the Ten Commandments today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. An artist by the last name of Ballou is well known for drawing cartoons of Moses and the Ten Commandments. In one of those cartoons, Moses is standing there with the Ten Commandments and he's giving the Ten Commandments to the people. And with a look of dismay, the people in the cartoon say, we were hoping to be accepted as we are. So picture that, Moses standing there with the Ten Commandments, the Ten Laws, the Ten Rules, and all the people looking at him in dismay, saying, we were hoping that we were okay like we are. We were hoping that we would be able to come, that we would be accepted as we are. And that is what we always hope, that God will let us come as we are. This would not be the case for Israel, and it will never be the case for us today. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is holy, and because God is holy, He will not accept us as we are. And we need to know this. Jesus died for our sins, not so that we might remain in them. Jesus died for our sins, not so that we would remain as we are, or so that we would retain our sinful habits or our old lifestyle. You see, Jesus didn't die to make bad men good. He didn't die to make good men better. Jesus died to make dead men live. And that's a lot different than the gospel the world preaches today. He died to make us alive. Paul said we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and through the blood of Christ we have been made alive. So we might say it more like this. Come as you are, but leave changed. That would be the better way for us to say it. We may come to Him as we are, wretched sinners, but we leave having been forgiven of that sin and washed by the blood of the Lamb, and our sins having been washed as white as snow. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if we've been saved, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen carefully. The Hebrew children could not retain their old way of life in the new land that God was giving to them. That's why the Ten Commandments are given. There's a new set of laws in place now. They entered the Promised Land, which the Bible calls Canaan, and they received a new life. They'd been rescued, and they had been given a new life. And along with this new life came new laws by which to govern themselves. The Israelites were not freed so that they could do whatever they wanted to do. The Israelites were not freed so that they could do whatever pleased them. In fact, the Israelites were freed so that they could enjoy a covenant relationship with the God of the universe. They were set free so that they could enjoy this relationship where they could love God freely and they could serve God freely and they could worship God freely and, on the other side, be loved by God and be protected by God and be provided for by God, they could freely live for Him. How do we know this is what they were set free for? Well, in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1, listen to what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go." Why? That they may serve Him. That's why they were being set free. Now today we're looking at the first of the Ten Commandments, which is, "You shall have no other gods before you." There is a reason why this is the first of the ten. All other ten really stand on the first one. All other nine stand on this first one. In fact, the other nine really are not effective in our lives unless we get the first one right. Remember what's being said here, chapter 20 and verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." You need to look at all of that together. You see, at the beginning of the giving of the Ten Commandments, the lawgiver identifies himself. He says that he is the Lord, the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Authority is being established before the law is being given. The Lord, who was their personal God, the Lord your God, who rescued them, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The Lord was the personal God, the Savior, who had every right to give them these new laws by which to live. Someone said it like this: there's a God who created us, loves us, saved us, and has the right to ownership and authority over us. It's one way to think about it, right? And this God who loves us, who saved us, who has the right to ownership and authority over us, said this: no other gods. That's what he said. And it's just as true today as it was that day on Mount Sinai when God etched them into stone with His own finger. Israel owed their lives to God. And their allegiance to Him. And the reality is today, we owe our lives to God. And our allegiance to Him. There's two things I want to show you today about this first commandment. It's kind of hard to get this message together. There's so much that can be preached in reference to this first commandment, but there's two truths that I really want to show you, two observations about this first commandment. The first one is this: the first commandment makes an exclusive claim. The first commandment makes an exclusive claim. Listen to it again: "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, we must not misunderstand what's being said here. It is not teaching the Israelites to make Elohim, the one who rescued them, it's not teaching the Israelites to make Him the first God among others. That's not what this is saying. The first commandment is not an encouragement for them to add this God that saved them to the top of their list of gods. Nor is it implying that other gods or goddesses even exist. So, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So here's the question that those statements kind of bring to us. Is it okay to have other gods as long as He's first? And is there really such a thing as other gods? I'm telling you this morning that this is an exclusive claim by the lawgiver, that there's only one God, one true and living God, and it is Him. That's what he's telling the Israelites. The very first commandment, the very first statement here, is a revolutionary idea. It is a radical concept not known by any other cultures in that day. You see, the Egyptians, along with the other cultures, were polytheistic, which meant they believed in many gods. The Egyptians worshiped the gods of the fields and of the rivers and of the light and of the dark, and they had many gods. They worshiped idols that were made in the form of men and women and beasts, and guess who else did while they were enslaved? You see, the gods of the Egyptians became the gods of Israel while they were enslaved. And whenever God sends the 10 plagues, you might recognize that He defeats their gods with those plagues. The magician is at work there, and he's doing all sorts of trickery, and they've prayed to all these different types of gods, and every plague that is sent devastates the gods of the Egyptians. So that when the Hebrew people come out of Egypt and they meet with the God, with God on Sinai, He makes an unprecedented statement. He says, no other gods. He defeats their gods, brings them out. They're on Mount Sinai. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. No other gods. You see what's happening? You see how powerful of a time that would be in the life of the children of Israel. He takes a stand. He takes a stand against the gods of Egypt and all other deities for that matter. He is completely, listen carefully, intolerant. He is completely intolerant of other gods. He gives no legitimacy to any other god. The first commandment is an exclusive claim. He is God and there are no others. Now the Bible clearly teaches this throughout. In the book of Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21, he says, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none besides me. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul's writing to the church. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament are in concert with one another on the teaching about God. The Mosaic Law that we are studying together presupposes the existence of only one God. So, why the mention of other gods? Why does the Bible talk about other gods? Gods of other nations, and why does the first commandment say no other gods before me? Here's the reason why. Even false gods have power over people. I'm going to show you that in the scriptures. False gods hold a kind of spiritual power over worshipers. This was a quote by Ryken. He said, people worship powerful forces in creation as if they were deities, the wind and the rain and the storm god, and they are not gods, but only so-called gods. Still, they are very real powers able to enslave people totally. And here's how. There are demonic forces behind false gods that control people's lives. Here's what the Bible says about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons. Did you see the change there? Okay, there's foreign gods. Now they are demons. They're not, see what it says? They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, to new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. You go to the New Testament and you hear the same thing. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20 it says, rather that the things with the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to gods. Or not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So at this point, here's what we must acknowledge. Thousands of gods, hundreds of thousands of gods in the world today, albeit false gods, being worshipped worldwide, many of whom are empowered by satanic forces that capture the hearts of people, men, women, boys, and girls, that enslave the minds of people and the bodies of people. And here's what else we must acknowledge. It is the one true and living God that has the power to break the bondage that is set into people's lives as they worship false gods, not even realizing the power behind the false god is a demon. The power behind the false god is satanic. And you've lived, most of you have lived long enough in this world to recognize that just by hearing it and seeing the captivity of people around you and here in America, but also all over the world. The first commandment makes an exclusive claim, one that much of the world today rejects, but one that we as Christians hold to firmly. There is but one God. That's what He tells us. That's what His Word tells us. You know, this excludes the possibilities of any other gods existing. That's what we're saying here. That's what Christians believe. There are no other gods. Only one God is not just the Bible's first commandment. It is the Bible's first thought. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So the first commandment makes an exclusive claim. And it's one that is not popular in our world today. In fact, you can take a ride through Red Lodge and you can find elements of other world religions that point to other deities that no doubt, since they are so rampant in our world today, have something behind them. And so we serve the only one true and living God who has the power to break the spell, to break the bondage, to bring them into freedom, as He did with the Israelites. The Bible says, if Jesus sets us free, we are free indeed. Secondly, I want you to notice the first commandment makes an exclusive demand. It makes an exclusive claim, but it also makes an exclusive demand. In the first commandment, the phrase "before me," you know, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The phrase "before me" can be translated "before my face." In a real sense, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. That means there is no place that we can go that we will not be before Him, that we will not be before His face, that we will not be in His presence. So the demand being given was for Israel to worship Him only and all times and everywhere. He is the only God. He's already established that. He's everywhere at all times. Worship Him and do not bring any false gods into His presence. That means all the time, right? Anywhere, everywhere. Here's what he was saying to God. This is to the Israelites. It's kind of a paraphrase. Israel, you will not be able to bring your gods with you. You will not be able to bring the gods of Egypt with you into this new land. I will not share my space with them. I'm a jealous God, and I demand to be the only one who occupies the throne of your hearts and of your mind. I demand that you worship me only. You see, God demands exclusivity in service and worship to Him. This commandment teaches us this. that God cannot be worshipped rightly when he is worshipped alongside of others. Doesn't happen. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you what God said. God said he's not sharing his place in your life with any other God. It's exclusive. You see, it comes back to that statement that we say when we're all in, right? It's all or nothing. Is it any wonder that the Israelites had their children memorize the passage of Scripture that's called the Shema? In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, listen carefully, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? The Lord is one. You shall have the Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart." Nope, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. There's no room for divided allegiance in what was being taught to the young Hebrew children as they grew up in their parents' homes. Other scripture texts demand the same exclusivity in our relationship with God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and he's doing battle with the prophets of Baal. And he's challenging the people around him. And he says this in 1 Kings chapter 18, and verse 20, "Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." They weren't sure. Their hearts were divided. You know, Joshua, as he goes into the new land with God's people, there's a time where he stands before them, and you might remember this passage. He looks at them and he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know what he's saying? We won't serve these others. We'll serve the Lord. There's an exclusive claim that this commandment makes, that there's only one God. Jesus echoes that in the New Testament. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me." And there's this exclusive demand that you worship God only. Guess what Jesus says about that? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So what's being taught to us here is that there is supposed to be an exclusive love relationship between us and God. You see, the first commandment is talking to us about how we relate to God and how God relates to us. And one of the ways that we might relate to the most and be able to understand is by comparing it to marriage. So let's say, ladies, that we as husbands come home and we tell you that we have met somebody else that's very special. And then we bring them into the house and say, "We'd like for you to meet her. I have a tremendous affection for her. I really like her. But I still love you too. I still have a great affection for you. And so I want y'all to get along. I want this to work out because I'm going to be spending some time with her, and then I'm going to come spend some time with you." That's how it is when we put other gods ahead of him. That's how it is. Now, does that make any sense to anybody in here? I mean, we understand that the ways of the world, sometimes people choose to go in those directions, but I'm telling you, it doesn't make any sense, and I'm pretty sure most of the ladies I know would not tolerate that. And I can tell you about a God who will not tolerate it either. Now that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? That puts it in perspective for us. No intruding third parties in this relationship. There is no one who gets to play the role of equal partner to God in my life. God doesn't need a partner to govern my life, right? He's got it. Nobody or nothing gets to play the role of equal partner to God in our lives. The truth is that we are happy to have God in our lives. How many of you are happy to have God in your life? We're happy to have God in our lives as long as He only has part. As long as He only has part. See, as long as we have the freedom to have God and you fill in the blank that has that same level of love and devotion, then we're okay. You see, we like to think of it as a both-and relationship where we can have our cake and eat it too, where we can have Him as our God and He can help us in the areas of our life where we want Him to help us, but there's other areas we just assume Him stay out of. And so as long as we have God, we're happy. And we can have others. See, it's not a both-and relationship, it's either-or. It's either the world or it's God. It's either another God or it's God. Some of the old Christian writers shared some quotes that help put this in perspective for us. Origen in the 3rd century said, "What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, for him is God." Martin Luther said, "Whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God." Thomas Watson said, "To trust in anything more than God is to make it a God." In the Old Testament we read, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That is an exclusive claim and an exclusive demand. And you may we may read that first commandment and say, "Oh, I've got this one, right? I know who God is. I know all about God. I know who God is. I believe in God. I've got this first one. Don't think I'll be breaking that one." And then our sinful hearts begin to remind us about how easy it is for us to break the first commandment, about how easy it is for us and not realizing or wanting to admit that we're breaking the first commandment. Let's do it like this. Who do we love? Give me the church answer. Okay. Who do we trust? Okay. What if it goes like this? Who do we love? Myself. Who do we trust? Myself. The realization is that our sinful hearts will make us our own God quicker than anything else. Where we put the rules in place for how we are going to live and we become our own authority apart from God. Who do we love? We love ourselves. Who do we trust? We trust ourselves. Who did Jesus say we had to deny if we were going to follow Him? That's exactly right. Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, the first thing you have to do is deny yourself." Oh, there are many other gods that show up in the Christian church besides self, but self is a major one. And we're going to talk about those next week. Next week's commandment is about idols, so the title of the message is American Idols. I'm not going to be thrown off on the show. Don't worry if you watch it. I'm not going to hurt your feelings about the television program. The title of today's message is Audience of One. The first commandment certainly portrays that idea for us. And I've mentioned it to you here before when we gather, because it's easy for churches to fall into a couple of different areas where they're consumer driven, where church is about people coming to consume the goods, to get whatever's being offered, and then it becomes about us. Or they're driven by the performance, and it becomes about the performance up here for you, because we just naturally say, well, I like this and I don't like that, and the music was too loud and this and that and the other. I just want to remind you all this morning, as we look at the first commandment, there's only one audience here. There's an audience of one. He's watching me. He's looking at my heart. He's seeing if I'm faithful with the Word of God. He's watching you to see if you're worshiping Him. Listen, it doesn't matter if I please you or if the music pleases you. It matters if we please God. That's a whole different way of looking. This is not entertainment. This is an opportunity for us to meet with the God of the universe. And we have an audience of one. He's made an exclusive claim that He's the only one. He's made an exclusive demand that we worship Him and serve Him only, that there are no other place, there are no other room, to be no other room in our lives for any other God. He's the one that matters most. He's the one that is watching. The question is, what is He seeing here this morning? What is He seeing in your heart? What is He seeing going through your mind? What thoughts are you having? What is He looking at this morning when He looks at Church of the Rockies? What is it that the audience of one is receiving from us as we work to be faithful, to worship the one true and living God and Him only? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this first of the Ten Commandments that we recognize that we must get right before we can get any of the others right. That if we have multiple gods in our life, whether it's ourselves or something else that we love more, that the rest of the commandments are going to be ineffective in our lives, no matter how hard we try to keep them. And so, Lord, this morning we've been reminded of how awesome and wonderful You are, and that there are no other gods besides You. Thank You for being gracious enough, for Your kindness and Your love and Your mercy towards us, so that we might have this knowledge, so that we might not run to other gods for help, to other false gods. And so, Lord, we also pray for those of our friends and family members and for our town and others who, Lord, have been captivated by the forces behind false gods. We pray that they would be delivered, Lord, that those spells would be broken, and that they would come to know the one true and living God, that they would be set free by Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.